Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. Time to get your Bible, grab a cup of coffee. We are in the last part of John chapter 21, and this is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
This is Dan from Vancouver, Washington.
And this is Rachel from Vancouver, Washington.
And we're going to sing Psalms 25 for you. I think. Oh, that's right.
Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, in you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies, your loving kindness, for they are of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord, for your goodness sake. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches
citizens in the world.
What's the matter?
Okay.
We're being taught in the way.
Yeah. Just.
That is gorgeous. That's that family.
That's that family. Should we finish the second verse? Okay.
Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his ways. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such who keep his covenants and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquities, for it is great. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in the truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, in you I wait all the day. For you are the God of my salvation, in you I wait all the day.
This is John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19.
When therefore they had breakfasted, wow. When therefore they've had breakfast, Jesus.
You took it out of the Elizabethan English and you put it.
Can you? Yeah, just let me start this again. I'm going to say had breakfast. I'm not going to do that. When therefore they had had breakfast, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these? He saith to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith to him, Feed my little lambs. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? He saith to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith to him, Tend my little sheep. He saith to him a third time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith to him, Feed my little sheep. Amen, amen, I say unto thee, When thou wast younger, thou girdest thyself and walkest where you would. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where you wouldn't want to go. Now this he spoke, signifying by what manner of death he shall glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he said to him, follow me.
That's a tough one to read when you start getting older, like I'm getting older. Oh, boy. This is an interesting thing because this is getting into the Greek. You wouldn't understand this unless you knew the fact that he's talking about two different types of love here. And the first love he mentions is godly love, agape love. But the second type of love, he asks about brotherly love. And he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And basically family. So here he says, Simon, son of John, do you agape? Do you love me with a godly love more than these? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And feed my little lambs. And he asks him again, do you godly love me? This love has no emotions. And there's many descriptions he gives in it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 13 verses. And he really goes into detail about this love. It suffers long and is patient, is kind. It gives all kinds of descriptors. It takes a lot. It takes 13 verses to really get the basic, the fundamental. Of course, it's going to take the whole Bible for you to understand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Doesn't mean he loves it today in its present condition. He does not love it in this condition. But at one time, it was in such a place over the horizon in the past. He loved the world that he set this in motion that he gave his own son to die, which just happened. We just got through going through that. Then he goes on and says, do you love me like a brother, tend my little sheep? A third time, do you love me? With, again, brotherly love. And Peter was grieved, and he said to him a third time,
you know that I love you.
Yeah, you know I love you. Then he says, do you love me? And then he says, then he repeated that. But Peter really didn't get it. There's a lot of things they did not yet get because it wasn't yet the day of Pentecost, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit at that time. Anything else?
Is there a difference between tend my lambs and shepherd my sheep? I just noticed that.
Mine says feed and tend. Hmm. Well, I'm sure there is. I haven't studied that, so.
I just noticed there's
a few things I haven't studied yet, Dan. Maybe when I'm 5,000 years old, I can tell you that I've gone through all these studies. Usually, you know, one is feed, so you have to lead him in the right pastures. He leads me in the right pastures. So if you keep a sheep or most animals too long in one place, it'll get diseased, and they'll actually get sick. And then there's tending is
like taking care of
taking
them,
care
their
of
other
the,
needs.
The details, yeah.
Yeah. So feeding them and taking care of them, which is what a shepherd does.
Yeah. Protects them, watches over them, and they pass under the rod, and he looks at them top to bottom. Sheep are different. They're not as smart as goats. I don't know if you ever raised sheep. I've been around them both being raised.
Just kids.
And sheep are not that bright compared to goats. Goats are really funny. They're very smart and sometimes in a naughty way. But sheep are more innocent.
This is another handoff by Jesus because in John chapter 10, he says that he is the good shepherd of the sheep. And he says, I hear my voice and I know them by name, or I might have that backwards. But here now he's handing it off. He's telling Peter to tend and feed his sheep.
Jesus did it by nature, and we have to learn it.
You know, feeding little lambs, you can liken this to telling people information, feeding them the truth, telling them the truth. And that's feeding. But tending has to do with after they've been told these things and they have to learn how to do those things and working with them through those things. You just don't get to give out food. You have to be involved with them in their lives. And he put that right in the middle of the two feedings.
Well, tending too is having them in the right pasture. You know, some people can get into the too smarty pants, into too smarty pants stuff, and pride build. You know, knowledge builds up, and love. You know,
knowledge puffs up.
Knowledge puffs up, and love builds up.
When he says little lambs to start with, then he says little sheep, and then he says little sheep. Now, little lambs, they're like
they're
newborns.
The babies. Yeah.
They're newborns.
And they have to be in the right field. You could get ahead of them if they have to know about repentance first. That's where they need to stay. And it's always this thing that they want to know more and more details. And if you give them too much before they're ready for it, then this is where the people that are tending them and feeding them, you don't want to take them into the next pasture too soon. They need to feed in this particular spot and grow.
And eat things that they may not realize they need to eat.
Yeah. Eat things that they can digest that are fit for their age.
And that's on the shepherd. That's not on the lamb.
It is.
Exactly.
And this is in John 10 because I misquoted it. But this is some of the characteristics of the good shepherd. He says, John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then in 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. So a good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's how Jesus did it.
You know, the best shepherds in the world, one of the best shepherds, I thought they were maybe like Mexican folks or people from South America, but the Basques who live in Spain are really well-known and very good shepherds. And I asked people that had a big sheep ranch, I asked them, where do you get your shepherds, South America or whatever? Because I know they handle flocks like that there, but they say, no, we hire, it's all Basque. And then I've lived between and fellowshipped and so on in the Wyoming area. And as we would drive up into the high country, you would go by where the shepherds were and you could see their encampments and they had just a little trailer maybe they would sleep in. And you saw the sagebrush out there and their clothes, they'd wash their clothes and they would hang them over the sagebrush to dry. You know, they couldn't live like we did, so they had to find ready-made clotheslines so they could stay clean, and they'd use the sagebrush to hang their clothes, but they went wherever. They were always in the middle, you know, where the flocks were. They had their sheepdogs with them, and they couldn't take off and go do something for a week. They lived amongst them the whole time they were up in the high country. Then they would bring them down in the wintertime and bring them down into Arizona. And they'd pen them there, and you could see them out in the fields. But while they were up in the hill country and they were being shepherded, that shepherd 24 hours a day.
So he says here, if you love, he's asking him, do you love me? And he says, yes, I do. Then he says, tend my sheep. So if you love Jesus, you're a sheep tender.
In your all day, it's not like you know them off. Like most pastors, they don't know the flock. I'll bet you they don't know everybody's name in it. I'll bet you they haven't been to dinner at all their houses and they haven't been to a minister's house. You know all the flock. You should know them all. And you get too big, you can't know them all.
Right.
So they always try to have these big churches. That doesn't work. You have to have as many sheep as you can take care of that you personally know. And I'll bet you they've named every one of those sheep. Well, you know, how many of us have had animals and you give them all a name immediately? And this shepherd knows every sheep by name.
So this is kind of interesting what he told him. You can't just love me. No, it has to do what you do with the little ones. You prove your love to me.
And it's you lay down your life.
You lay down your life and you take care of this. Now that is your life.
We knew a man that did that. He laid down his life for us, which meant he knew what I liked, what I didn't like. He knew me. He was in my house. I was in his house, actually started in his house. He was a teacher in a Bible college. And then he got smaller with the flock, and that's where we all came from. He knew what we needed. He knew the kinds of encouragement we needed in the Bible and where to start. And he started with baby food first. Things like, you need to change your mind, Gilbert. And you can't be a stubborn head and follow Jesus. You have to be changeable. You have to be able to change your thoughts and your habits. And a good, gentle shepherd is going to do way better. And the one that senses and is right there and goes through it with you, he doesn't tend the flock, you know, out of arm's reach.
From afar.
Yeah. He's right amongst them. And he, in this case, Jesus became a man just like us. He didn't stay afar as God. He came and dwelt among us and gave up.
Good point.
Everything he had, became exactly like us, tasted the battles we had. He was subjected to all the things, yet without fault.
So I like the last thing he said to him, amen, amen, I say unto thee, when thou wast younger, thou girded thyself and walkest where you would. But when you shall be old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether you would not. Now this he spoke, signifying by what manner of death he shall glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me.
You know, it's interesting. What's interesting is the first thing he says is, come after me. And they followed him. Come after me is follow me, but it's specific. Don't ever get ahead of me, because you won't know until the master, Jesus, he's going to be there ahead of time. They look at the pasture. The shepherd knows the pasture he's bringing the sheep into, so they always have to be at the lead. And so it says, come, you know, this is in 4:19 of Matthew 4:19, and he said, come after me. And then it says, and they followed him. So this, the whole thing in the beginning of the Gospels is, come after me, and here, this is the last of the Gospels. And he says, follow me.
He started with that?
Yeah.
He finished with that.
And yet we don't finish because we're not into Acts. We haven't seen that. So if through Acts, we're going to follow him, and through Revelation, we're going to follow him until we're completely made, restored, a son of God, in God's image. Is this the context that you saw something in, Andy?
20-23.
Okay.
Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is he that delivers thee up? Peter, therefore, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus says to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. This saying, therefore, went forth among the brethren, that disciple does not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he does not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So here he tells him to follow him again. Now he's doubling the following me.
Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it?
He's doubling it right there and that's the last word. And what is that until I tarry till I come. What is that to you?
So now we saw the very first and the very last, and it's the same message.
It is.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
That was my point. The next context is one verse.
Can I say one more thing?
No.
It begins with the Logos. In the beginning was the Word.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was the light, and the life was the light of men. He was the true light, and He was in the beginning with God.
So here, it's the beginning is come after me, and they followed Him, and it ends with Jesus telling him twice to follow me.
Verse 24, this is the disciple that witnessed of these things and wrote these, and we know that his witness is true. And with many other things also are which Jesus did, the which, if they had been written, everyone, I suppose, that not even the world itself will contain the books written.
Wow. You follow me. And that's what Jesus said. Repent in the New Testament and follow me, or repent and come after me, or return, shub, and follow me. Same thing.
Repent for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand, and turn away from wicked ways and works that lead to death. The kingdom of the heavens is like a hidden treasure which a man found buried in a field. And when he hid it again, he sold all that he had so that he could buy that field. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is within your reach, and set your mind on Jesus Christ and works that lead to life. The kingdom of God, it is not eating and drinking, it is righteousness and peace and joy. In the Holy Spirit. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand, and turn away from wicked ways and works that lead to death. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is within your reach, and set your mind on Jesus Christ and works that lead to life, to everlasting life.
This is the book of John, where you see, amen, amen, I say unto you. You see, amen, amen, 24 times. And this last, not the very last context, but the one that was verses 15 through 23, Jesus was talking to Simon, and he says, if you love me more than these, he said to him, yes, I love you. And he said to him, feed my little lambs. And then Jesus also said to him, feed my little sheep. Amen, I say, amen, amen, I say unto you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked whither you would, but when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you whither you would not. And I wonder if he's talking about in the end, at the resurrection, when the Lord carries us to another place and he girds us. And this is with our new clothing. We're made from the dust of the ground, and we are going to have a heavenly body in the end. You're going to go places where you have not been able to before. In the restoration, have you ever wondered, since before the fall, we could not, after the fall, God never said, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air. He never said that again after Noah's flood, but he said that at the beginning when we were perfect, when we had the Holy Spirit. He just said, be fruitful and multiply after the flood, because they were down to 8 population in the world. But with Adam and Eve, it started with 2 people, and he said, be fruitful and multiply and rule over the fish of the sea. He never says to rule over the earth in our fallen condition. Can you imagine ruling over the fish of the sea if we couldn't dive deeper, swim faster than a dolphin, fly higher than any bird, fly faster, and maybe supersonic, I don't know. We would have to be able to, at ocean's depth, be able to go down and still live, you know, without breathing air like we do. Can you imagine how limited we've become? We even went from having eternal life to being down to living less than 1,000 years, to living less than 500 years, to be living less than 250 years, all gradually going all the way down to 120 years. And you don't find people over 120 years of age. We're limited. And I can't fly higher than a plane. I can't swim faster than a dolphin. How can you do that if you cannot do all those things? How could you rule if you cannot do that better? So that will be restored. And he's not talking about sheep. He's talking about a flock of his kids, that we help them, we can rule, and plus we are going to have a new body that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him, that we don't know the fullness of it, what God has prepared for us. And it is something that is going to make us happier. The next time you're going to see the blessed, it's even going to make us happier than the blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted, and so on. And there's actually 2 more events as we return to God that are going to bring about a happiness that we have never experienced before in our lives. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820-347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820-347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together, and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible, because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.